That was great. Thank you very much. Seeing Pete and Andy up there rolled out of retirement, it's a bit like the Rolling Stones kind of coming back, isn't it? You know? I think the Rolling Stones are a bit younger. But anyway, it's kind of... Good job, boys. You still got it. Yeah, anyway. So, what's your story? Oh, I feel so free this morning. I'm going to wander around like anything. This is great. What's your story? I was at a festival a few years ago, and I saw the unmistakable figure of Jeremy Rathal in this crowd of thousands of people. Now, Jeremy and I, this story happened when I was about 41, 42, so not long ago, and we hadn't seen each other since we were at sixth form college, and we'd played rugby together. And it was just fantastic to see him. And I ran out to him and said, "Jez, how are you?" And he looked at me and he said, "Andy." You know, it was great. We hadn't seen each other for the best part of nearly 30 years. And I said to him, "Jez, let's go and have a coffee." And so we sat down and I said, "What's your story? What's happened?" He said, "Well, after I left sixth form, I went and did an engineering degree, a mining engineering degree. And when I left university, I thought I'd had enough of education. I didn't really want to work in an academic job. So I thought, what am I going to do? So I joined the parachute regiment. And I served with the parachute regiment for 3 years. And then after I'd been in the parachute regiment for 3 years, I thought, actually, no, I'd like to do something really a bit more edgy. So he said, I went and worked in a gold mine in South Africa. He said, every day I went a mile deep underground and I worked in one of the most dangerous working environments that's known in the world. He said, every month people died in that mine. He said, twice my guys pulled me out unconscious from that mine. And then his eyes all misted up and he said, and do you know what? In 5 years, I never lost one of my men. And then he said, but after 5 years, the fear got too much for me. So I came back from South Africa, and I thought, what am I going to do now? And somebody was in the city of London, a broker who needed someone who knew something about gold mining. So I got a job, and I became a broker. And my buddy and I, we developed a bit of software that would help the city analyze the profits of gold mining. And he said, we sold this piece of software, and we made £1 million in the first year that we were in business together. And then my business partner stole it all. And then he said, I was looking at bankruptcy, losing my house, and one day I found out where he lived. And I went to his door, he opened the door, and I grabbed him by the throat. And I said, I am going to drag you to the police station now unless you pay off my mortgage, in which case I will just leave it. So he paid off my mortgage, and then I thought, well, wow, I've got an opportunity now. I've got no debts. I've got a free... What shall I do? So he said, I moved to the Lake District, and I bought a mountaineer's shop, and I now work with the mountain rescue team. And he looked at me, he said, and Andy, what have you done? I don't think that reaction is very charitable. I looked him in the eye and I said, Jeremy, one day I cycled to a prayer meeting, no-handed. What's your story? Your story might be not be as dramatic as that, but stories define who we are. Last night we were with the Turnbulls remembering that Josh Turnbull would have been 16 yesterday. Those of you who remember back all that time. This week we've been remembering with the Ward family, David's death. What happens at funerals is stories are told. Stories define who people are. Stories define friendships. When you get together with old friends, it's not long before someone says, "Do you remember when?" Because they define not only who we are, but they define our friendships. Stories have this incredible power to actually inspire people to change things. When I was at Tear Fund, working with the poorest of the poor around the world, what we would do is we would tell stories of what the church was doing in Africa and Asia, which would inspire people over here to give money so that the church over there could do more and more of those stories. Stories change people's behavior. Stories have great power. You imagine an officer in an army speaking to his shoulders, speaking to his soldiers before they go into battle, telling the stories of the atrocities that the enemy have committed and the proud reputation of their regiment. Those stories inspire action. Stories define who we are. They inspire energy. They change people. They capture our imagination. And over time, stories change our behavior. What's our story? The thing that it's really important to know is that none of us have a blank story. None of us have a blank book with nothing in there. Our lives are not blank pages. None of us are without a story. We have lots of little stories written to define our lives already. Some are great stories, and others are a bit more destructive. And one of the hardest things to do in life is to unwrite some stories that have got pretty well written in our lives right now. They're how we define ourselves. And to learn and rewrite new ones. They might be stories of your childhood and family. I get rewards when I achieve. I get my way when I make a fuss. My job is to be a peacemaker. It's best if I stay out the way. I can be popular if I make people laugh. We don't hold those beliefs in isolation. They're rooted to incidents in our lives which have gone on to be defining stories or narratives that shape who we are today. Let me be a bit self-revelatory this morning. Let me tell you a story that has shaped my life. I remember it vividly. I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I had been learning my tables. And in the fridge in my house was a can of Coke. My dad had said to me, if you learn all your tables, you can have that can of Coke. So I learnt them, and came the big night, and I went all the way through, and I got to the 8 times table, and I said, 4. And then went through and did it all the way up to 12, and I didn't get the can of Coke. I got it the next night when I said them perfectly. I'll let you work on your imagination to think what that shaped in my life. And not all of that was good by any means, and it took a marriage to find and fatherhood to find out some of that stuff. Stories, it's all right, I'm okay, move on from the story, we're looking a little bit horrified. I'm all right. Oh, for goodness sake, pull yourselves together, it's a story. Anyway, stories define us. And some of those we inherit from our family, and it's good laugh, and it's great, and they bind us together. And other stories, they kind of, well, they just lurk in the background and actually shape our lives more than we'd like to admit. Schools, now they're great at telling stories. If I start a sentence, there will be a number of female women, it's hard to be anything else, a number of women in this congregation this morning who will finish this line. Once a Davison girl, always a Davison girl. There is something about that story. Okay, some of you have started shaking with kind of, Lottie, calm yourself down. It's all right, you've left now, you don't need to go back. You will never wear that red bonnet again, sadly, but anyway. There's something about the way the school tells the story, which is supposed to inspire and link you into generations who have gone before, and all sports teams do the same thing. Interestingly, if you watch our adverts, we could play an hour's worth of adverts this morning. Adverts don't sell a product anymore. They tell a story which they hope that we want to identify with. We maybe come back to illustrate that on another week in this little series called What's Our Story? And of course, we're always managing our own story, telling events, managing our photos on Facebook, all the rest of it, so that we're managing our story. Why is all this? Why am I banging? I haven't even got to the Bible yet, have I? Why am I banging on about this? Because with all those stories which shape who we are, God wants to bring his story into our lives. I am fascinated by the fact that the Bible is not a book of laws and doctrines, and it doesn't set out this kind of controlling thing of how each of us should behave all the time. Actually, those parts of Scripture fit into a far bigger thing. The Bible is a story. It's God's story. We've spent so much time saying as to the church and to the world that God is the author of this story, that this is God's inspired word. We've actually forgotten that he's the main character as well. This, the Bible, is the story of God, the way God wants to tell the story about himself, the way he wants to reveal himself to us. And the lovely thing is, with all these stories of our lives, some which are good, some which are bad, what God wants to do is he wants to allow his story to become our story. To become a Christian is to become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus was absolutely clear that he was submitting himself to this story, and he was the fulfillment of this story. Do you remember in Luke 24 when he came back from the dead, as you do, and he got really cross? That was a little joke, you know, anyway. He got really cross with the disciples because they didn't know the story. And in Luke 24, it says he started with Moses and the prophets, and he unpacked how they should experience him now, unpack how they should understand him now, unpacked actually all that God's story was becoming their story. My autobiography, God's story finding its shape in me. And God's story is very different to many of the stories we've learned. I mean, one of the stories we've learned, shaped by our culture, thousands, literally thousands of films that we have watched collectively tell us that revenge is natural and revenge is satisfying. If you took out the theme of revenge, how many films can you think about? There aren't that many. Well, maybe a few. We have learnt the story of revenge, and yet Jesus says, love your enemies and bless those who persecute you. He gives us a different story to live by. His story becoming our story. So the idea is that as we read the Bible, we hear the story and we're drawn into it. We believe the story and we're shaped by it. And we live the story and we're changed to change the world. His story becomes our story, and together in partnership with God, we make his story. Okay. So the question is this morning, when we start thinking about this as people who are trying to follow Jesus, how deep has that story gone? Is his story the defining narrative of our lives? Is this the one that shapes us more than any other story? You know, some of my friends in India, they get so fed up sometimes when they've seen people come to faith and they've been baptized and they're followers of Jesus, and then they go home and find they've still got the Hindu shrine in their home. It's like they've wanted to believe a new story but haven't let go of the old one. Let me be really, really clear. Everybody in this room has still got the equivalent of those shrines. And one of the biggest and most important jobs to be a follower of Jesus is to work out what they look like, so that Jesus can become this defining story for who we are. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks is we're going to kind of pick our way through the story of the Bible and ask the question, how much of this story is shaping our story now? Do you understand what we're doing? We're all living by stories, but when we've become followers of Jesus, God wants the big story, the story of the Bible, to become our story, to shape the way we live. So we're going to look at different parts of the story and just ask, so what is our story? Is this shaping who we are? And this morning, we're going to have a look at the wonderful story of creation. Chapter 1 of the story of the Bible is creation. How does his story become my story, and how does that shape history, the story of creation? So here we go. We get to Genesis chapter 1 and the beginning of this story. And I'm just going to read some excerpts from it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And let's just do a check-in here for everybody who thinks they know this passage really, really well. That don't let familiarity rob you of the power of these words again this morning. Kind of hang with this. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And so it was. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he was made, and it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. How does that story become our story? How do the principles of that story shape our lives today? That's what it means to follow Jesus, to allow this story to define us in some way. Notice the first thing. The first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." I love what Eugene Peterson writes about this. What are the implications for your life and my life today if we're to live this story? They're this. First, God. God is the subject of life. God is foundational for living. If we don't have a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get it right. We will never get life right. Not God at the margins, nor God as an option, nor God at the weekends. God at the center, God at the circumference. God first and last. God, God, God. How do we live this story? The defining kind of root of everything we are and all that life is about is God first. In the beginning, God. But there's more than that. As the story goes on, it tells us that God is the creator. He makes something out of nothing. It's very difficult to think about nothing. Try it. Nothing. How do you think about... You can't imagine nothing. This is the best definition of nothing I've ever heard. Nothing is what rocks think about. Or year 10 boys. One of those kind of... One of those two options. Nothing. It's impossible for us to... Because we're surrounded by something. And yet God makes something out of nothing. That he's the creator. That his word is powerful. God said... And it was so that there's pleasure, that God takes great pleasure in his creation. He saw that it was very good. And this creation story, God reveals himself. Let us make man in our image. In other words, we get an early indication that God is bigger than any idea of personhood that we have yet kind of got our minds round. In the beginning, God. What does this story mean? It means that actually there's a relational element to what it means to be alive. It's not good for man to be alone. That God's word is powerful. That there is purpose to be fruitful and multiply. And that there's to be a rhythm of rest in that story. One last slide for this morning before we pick this up again next week. What's our story? The Christian story starts with these marvelous, marvelous truths. And the Spirit of God would speak them over this congregation this morning. That these would become the defining narratives of our lives. What are they? That I am created by God. That's why the church is always very careful about the medical questions of morality, about things like euthanasia. Because at the core of this story is that every single person in this room is made in the image of God. We're created by God and made in God's image. That we're made for a relationship of love with this God. And we're given a purpose to look after all he has made. Do you see how that story, God wants to become the dominant story of our lives? We are made in the image of God. We are made for a loving relationship with God. And we're given a purpose to look after the world that he has made. That's our defining story. That's where we're rooted. That's where it all starts. It's absolutely foundational to the identity of every person here. But sadly, the Christian story has an important next part to tell. Because if we just leave it there, it baptizes everything we think as if it was great and good. It justifies all we are. But that's not the whole story. And what we'll do next week is we'll come on to look at the second part of this story, which is the creation of God leads to the fall of God's people. And we have to hold those two in tension. But this morning, this is where we rest up. The band are going to come back in a moment, and we're going to sing another couple of songs to finish as we celebrate God's goodness to us. But on this Pentecost Sunday, I do believe that the Spirit of God is still wanting to bring the presence and the truth of Christ into our lives. And there are many of us here who live with defining stories that we're not good enough, that we're inadequate in some way, that if only we could be a bit different and a bit more, we might be more acceptable. There are many, many stories that run counter to this story. But God would speak over our lives this morning and say, you are more precious than you have ever realized. We are made in the image of God. We were created before the world was made to be in loving relationship with God. And we're given this purpose, a dignity, a life of such dignity to go about managing the creation he's made. And my prayer this morning is that that story would become the defining story of all our lives. And it will be on the foundation of that that we build all the next parts of this story. Let's pray together. Jesus, my prayer this morning is that your Spirit would make the difference between hearing and listening.